Morning. What a joy it is to be back with you again. This is my fifth time to be with you here at First Baptist Church. As I travel all across America year after year, people who read my schedule online, they are familiar with the fact that I come to Gun Barrel City. And they ask me, Brother Bob, what kind of place is Gun Barrel City, Texas? And I tell them, I said, well, they have a shootout every day at noon. They have a town lynching every day at 3. And the ghost of Wild Bill Hickok rides through at 6 every night. But I tell them I love coming to Gun Barrel City, one of my favorite places to come. Brother Keith, it sure is good to be with you this week again. And thank you, Pastor, for inviting me. I want you to take your Bibles now, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew, chapter 20. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now, before I begin reading, I want to ask you a question or two. Number one, how many of you would say, Brother Bob, Jesus has blessed my life? Let me see your hand. Amen. How many of you would say, Brother Bob, I really, really do love Jesus? Amen. Now, don't raise your hand this time. Do you love Him enough to give Him 4 nights this week? You know, that's really not a lot to ask, is it? You said, Brother Bob, He's blessed my life, and I really do love Him. And I believe you when you said that. Will you demonstrate your love for Him by giving Him 4 nights, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, tonight at 6, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7? And we're going to have a good time here this week, I believe it. I'm going to preach sermons you've never heard before. And I don't think I've ever repeated anyways every time I've come. But I want to share with you some wonderful truths, and I take to heart the song he just sung about exalting Christ through the preaching of His Word, and that's what I plan to do this morning. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. And when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. When Nicodemus met the Lord Jesus, he made this statement. He said, We know that thou art a teacher come from God, Because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now that was an absolutely truthful statement. But it was not a complete statement. Jesus was an outstanding teacher. But he is more than just a teacher. He is God in the flesh. But he is a great teacher. And one of the ways by which Jesus taught was by speaking parables. Someone has said a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that may very well be true. Some of the parables of Jesus are very, very short. As a matter of fact, some of them are less than one verse in length. Some of them are very long, like Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son and his father and his brother. This is one of those middle length parables. It's not a hard parable to understand. It's about a man who owns a vineyard. And obviously he has a very large vineyard, and more than likely he's a very wealthy man. Now, if you've ever dealt with vineyards, you know you don't need to hire a lot of full-time workers year-round because there's no work to do. This man probably had someone who had hired to cook year-round, someone he had hired to clean house year-round, and maybe someone he had hired to do a little yard work year-round, but he did not need a full set of year-round workers for his vineyard. But when the harvest came, he needed to hire laborers to go and work and harvest the grapes. And so in Jerusalem, there was a place near the market square where all of the day laborers would go and stand and wait for somebody to come and hire them. Now, the work day was from 6 o'clock in the morning until 6 o'clock at night. It was a 12-hour work day. And so this man went to town very early in the morning, a little before 6 o'clock, and there were all of the day laborers standing there waiting on somebody to hire them. And I'm sure he looked them over, and he found those that seemed to be the youngest and the strongest and had muscles dripping off their body, you know. And he hires them, and they contract with him to work a 12-hour day for a penny a day. Now, don't confuse the penny of that day with the penny of our day. A penny a day was a very good salary. As a matter of fact, that's what the Roman government paid their soldiers, a penny a day. And those men that were hired early that morning to go work in his vineyard, they were very happy to have received such a good salary, a penny a day. And so off they go and do their work. Well, at 9 o'clock in the morning, the man who owns the vineyard realizes he needs more workers. So he goes back to the market square and he hires a second set of workers. Now they're only going to work 9 hours because 3 hours of the work day are already passed. And so he says, you go out there and work and I will pay you what is right. And so off they go. Well, at 12 o'clock he comes back again and hires a third set of workers. Only 6 hours are left in the work day, and he says, you go out and I will pay you what is right. And so off they go. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he comes back and does the same thing. Only 3 hours left in the work day, but he hires them, sends them out with the promise, I will pay you what is right. At 5 o'clock, he comes back again. There's only 1 hour of the work day left. And all that's left are probably the older ones, the folks who don't have muscles just hanging off of them, and probably couldn't work a full day if they'd been hired. But he says, listen, I still need some more. There's only 1 hour of the work day left. But you go and you work and I'll pay you what is right. So off they go. Now it comes to be 6 o'clock in the evening. The work day is over. And the way they did it then, you paid every worker every day for his pay. And so the man who owns the vineyard says to his manager, bring them in and pay them, starting with those who just came last. And so here comes those who had only worked for an hour. And the man pays each one of them a penny apiece, a full day's pay. Now these who've been out there all day long, they saw that. And so they assume, man, if those who just worked 1 hour are going to get a full day's pay, man, we're going to do very well when we get up to the paymaster. But when they got up there, they received a penny, just like those who had only worked an hour. And the Bible says, and they murmured. That's the dirtiest word in the Bible, murmured. It has destroyed more churches than any other one thing. They murmured against the good man of the house. And they're saying, you have made them who only worked an hour equal to us. We've been out here all day long bearing the burden and in the heat of the noonday sun. And we feel like you owe us more. And the man said, hey, I've done you no wrong. Did we not agree this morning when I hired you on a salary of a penny a day? And they said, yeah, but no buts. I can do anything that I want to do with that which is mine. Take what you've earned and go your way. And that's the parable that Jesus speaks here in Matthew 20. That's it. But let me share with you, it is not a parable about labor disputes. It is not a parable about salary structure. It is a kingdom of heaven parable. That's what verse 1 said. It is a parable about salvation. So I want to draw three principles from this parable this morning, and then we'll have our prayer. This is a very simple sermon, all right? Number one, everything that is His. Everything that is His. Now look what he said in verse 15. He said in verse 15, he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Everything that is His. Jesus owns everything. In the book of John, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he said, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything that is His. In the book of Colossians, Paul wrote these words. He says, for by Jesus were all things made, and for Jesus were all things made. Everything that is His. Now that's mighty hard for us, especially us American folks, to grasp. Because we're hung up with a little four-letter word. M-I-N-E. That's our favorite word. It's mine. Preacher, it's mine. No, it's not. Everything that is His. Now, preacher, wait a minute. 30 years ago, I bought my house. I bought a piece of land. And I've made my last payment 2 weeks ago. It's mine. Have you ever seen an abstract of title? It's about that long, about that thick, and it shows the name of every person who has owned that house or owned that piece of land in the last 200 years. 200 years ago, somebody else stood on your land and said, it's mine. 30 years later, somebody else stood on that piece of land and said, it's mine. And now you stand on that land and say, it's mine. But you're going to die, and somebody else is going to stand on that land and say, it's mine. Everything that is his. Well, preacher, that may be true about land, but it's not true about my car. My old car doesn't look like much, but it's mine. No, it's not. Eventually, you're going to trade it, or you'll wear it out. And it'll be carried to some processing plant, and it'll be crushed this away, and it'll be crushed that away, and then it'll be put on a flatbed truck with 39 other crushed vehicles, and it'll go off to a smelting plant, and they're going to melt that thing down and use all of that stuff to make a brand new car. Isn't it a little bit frustrating to know that your brand new 2019 Cadillac used to be a 1973 Dodge Dart? I'm telling you, everything that is his. Number two, everything he does is right. You know, I've had the joy of knowing some wonderful men and women of God in my lifetime. Some of the greatest preachers of our generation, I've had the joy of being their friend. Some of the godless women I have had the joy of meeting and knowing. But you know, even the best man, even the godless woman, sometimes makes a mistake. Sometimes they do something they wish they hadn't done, or they say something they wish they hadn't said. But Jesus Christ never made a mistake. He never had to apologize for something he said or an attitude that he held. Everything he does is right. Those men who had worked all day long, when they saw those who had only been out there an hour receive a full day's pay, they thought they were going to get more. They were wrong. Jesus is always right. Now again, we have a hard time with that because of another little four-letter word. F-A-I-R. We think everything has to be fair. There has to be some kind of equity in every situation so that everybody is treated the same way. May I say this to you? Jesus is not fair. Jesus is right. Did you know the word fair is used in the Bible not to speak of some equity, but to speak of something beautiful? Sometimes the word of God will say of a woman, she is fair to look upon. That's the way the Bible uses the word fair, not like we use it. Jesus is not fair. Jesus is right. I was saved when I was 13 years old. When I was 16 years old, God called me to preach. I grew up as what most folks would say was a good boy. I've never had a cigarette in my mouth. I've never had a drink of whiskey in my mouth. I never did any of that stuff. Now, I was not perfect. I mean, I wasn't perfect. But I tried to live like I thought the Lord wanted me to live. At 16, God called me to preach. And for 55 years, that's all I've ever done. It's to open the Bible and preach God's word as faithfully as I knew how to those who would listen. Now, if you're good at math, that makes me 71. So now forget that. I'm doing well. I haven't bought my pre-need funeral home yet. But I want to tell you, in all of those years of preaching, when I die, I'll go to heaven. I won't go to heaven because of those years of preaching. I won't go to heaven because I never drank alcohol or smoked a cigarette. I will go to heaven because Jesus saved me when I was a 13-year-old boy. My grandfather Pittman was in his 80s before he got saved. Before he became a Christian, he was a drunk. He was not an alcoholic. You've got to have some money to be an alcoholic. He was just an old sock drunk, and he didn't have any money. My granddaddy worked for the city of Florence, Alabama, as a ditch digger. That was what he did for a living. And ditch diggers back then made very little. And every Friday, he got his pay, and he went out to a bootlegger friend, spent all he had on liquor, and was drunk for the whole weekend. Some men, when they get drunk, they want to sing. Some men, when they get drunk, they want to party. But my grandfather, when he got drunk, he wanted to hurt somebody. He wanted to fight. He wanted to harm someone physically. I can remember, even as a boy, standing between him and my grandmother. And he had a butcher knife in his hand and would have done her great harm if I'd not been there to stop him. That's just, now, sober, all of my life, sober, I don't think I ever heard him say 50 words his whole life. But when he got drunk, he was something else. But when he got saved, about 80, I mean, he really got saved. My grandmother Pittman was an old-timey, shouting Methodist woman. And she played that little old piano in that little old country church, those little old bony fingers, I can still see them. And when Granddaddy Pittman, when he got saved, I called him Paul, when he got saved, she come off that piano, brother, and she started running the aisles of that church, up one and down the other. Three men couldn't have caught her and stopped her. And those little arms were just a-wailing, and she was just a-shouting and having a spell because he got saved. I never heard him pray. I never saw him read a Bible. I never heard him say amen. But not long after he got saved, he died, and he went to heaven. Now, here I have all of my life lived for the Lord, preaching 55 years with Baptist people night after night after night after night. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. He was saved just a short time, a drunk. And when he died, he went to heaven. Now I want to ask you, is that fair? No. That's not fair. But it's right. It's right. Some of you are old enough to remember the name of Baker James Coffin. Baker James Coffin was saved when he was 4 years old. He was called to preach when he was 8 years old, and he pastored his first church when he was 16 years old. God called him and his wife to be missionaries. And they took their little family and moved across the ocean and served as missionaries for a long time. Our denomination, Southern Baptist, recognized the genius of this man in mission work. And he came back to America and became the president of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he served in that capacity until his death. Most of the mission strategy our denomination uses today was set up by Baker James Coffin. And at the age of 75, after having served the Lord for 71 years, he died and went to heaven. My hero when I was a boy was Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle, number 7. On the New York Yankees, the greatest baseball team that ever set foot on the field, were those years of the Yankees with Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle was a baseball hero. He could handle a bat like few men. He could handle a glove like few men. But he could not handle the passions of his own life. And he became an alcoholic. And alcoholism wreaked havoc on his body and ruined his career. While Mickey Mantle was the center fielder for the New York Yankees, the second baseman was Bobby Richardson. Bobby Richardson was one of the greatest Christian athletes America has ever known. And all through those years, Bobby Richardson tried to lead Mickey Mantle to faith in Jesus Christ, but Mickey would have none of it. When Mickey's alcoholism had done its toll on his body, he was dying. And in his hospital room, he asked for Bobby Richardson to come and to see him one last time. And Bobby Richardson flew to where Mick was. And when he went into the hospital room, Mickey asked all of his family and friends, "Would you please just leave me and Bobby alone just for a few minutes?" And they all left. And Bobby Richardson leaned over to him and he said, "Mickey, I've been praying for you for years. I want to see you in heaven, Mickey. I want you to give your heart to Christ." And Mickey Mantle said, "Bobby, that's why I ask you to come. I want you to know just a few days ago in this bed, I asked God to forgive me of every sin I had ever committed. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. And he did. And Bobby, I'm saved. And I want you to know I will see you in heaven." A couple of days later, the Mick died, and Bobby spoke at his funeral. Here you have Baker James Cawthon serving his whole life as a pastor and a missionary and a denominational leader. And he died and went to heaven. And here you have Mickey, a drunken baseball player who got saved, and a few days later he died and went to heaven. Is that fair? No. But it's right. It's right. Everything he does is right. The Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, he was the rising star of Judaism. He was seen as their next great leader. He had been trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of all that period. But when he got saved, it cost him something. Those who once proclaimed him great began to speak of him as worthless. And he suffered for his faith in Christ. He was whipped with whips. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned with stones and dragged out of cities and left for dead. He was persecuted and knocked down and spit upon and an outcast. And when he died, they chopped off his head in prison. Not because he had committed any crimes, but because his whole adult life he had spent serving Jesus. And when he died, he went to heaven. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a thief on one side. A man whom the New Testament teaches not only was a thief, but an insurrectionist, tried to overthrow government, and also a murderer. He had spent his life, if he wanted it, he took it. He didn't care what he had to do to get it. He would steal, he would kill, he would do anything just because that's what he wanted to do. But as he was hanging there on the cross, he looked to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Today, you with me. And a few seconds later, he died. His whole life was ruined and wasted. And he got saved seconds before he died. And when he died, he went to heaven. There the Apostle Paul, beaten, whipped, scourged, spit upon, imprisoned, beheaded. And when he died, he went to heaven. And here's this thief who seconds before death got saved. And when he died, he went to heaven. Is that fair? No. But it's right. Everything Jesus does is right. It's right. Number three. Everything that is his. Everything he does is right. Everyone who comes to him can be saved. Did you hear me? Everyone who comes. Some came early, early in the morning. Some came at the 9 o'clock hour of their life. Some came at noonday. Some came at 3. Some came with just 1 hour left. They were almost done for. There are some who come as children and give their hearts to Christ. And Jesus can and does save boys and girls. Some come as teenagers. Some come as middle-aged adults. And some come as senior adults. And some come not long before they die. And everyone that comes, he will save. Do you know why they all received a penny? Because there's only one price necessary for people to be saved. And that's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It didn't cost Jesus a bit more to save that little boy whose whole life is ahead of him. Didn't cost Jesus any more to save him than it does to save that old man on his deathbed on the way out. Only one price for salvation. Everyone who comes to him can be saved. Some years ago, I was in a revival down in South Louisiana. Small town. Pretty small church. I was speaking every night at 7 o'clock. Started Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, like here, at 7 o'clock. But they also had arranged for me to be on the radio every morning at 6 o'clock. I do not know why. You know, evangelists, we try to be up by the crack of noon. You know that, don't you? So on that Monday morning, I got up out of about 5 o'clock, got ready, and went to that little one-horse radio station in that little town. I'd have been surprised if 30 people listened to it. I walked in, the little receptionist was there. She said, "Are you the preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Go up those steps." I went up those steps. And there was I don't know what his title was, the manager, the producer, whatever. He said, "Are you the preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You see that door right there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You're going to go in that door and close the door, and you're going to sit down right here on the other side of this glass screen. And when you sit down, I'll turn the microphone on, and when I point at you, you start preaching, and you've got 30 minutes, and when you're through, I'll do this, and you better stop, because I'm going to cut you off." And he said, "When you get through, get up, open the door, come out, go down the stairs, and I don't want to see you till in the morning." And he said, "I don't want you to say one word to me about Jesus. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't need that stuff. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. You just do what I'm telling you and we'll get along." I said, "Okay." So I got up after that Monday morning broadcast, walked out, went down the steps, went back to the motel room. Tuesday morning, same dance. I walked up those stairs. He started in. He said, "You're going to go in that door. You're going to sit down. I'll turn on your microphone. When I point, you start preaching. When I do this, you're done. You come out, go down those steps. Don't say anything to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear that stuff." I said, "All right." Wednesday morning, same song. I went up the steps. He looked at me. He said, "You're going to go in that room, close the door, sit down. I'll turn on the mic. When I point at you, you preach. When I do this, you're done. You come out and you go out of here and don't come back. I don't want to see you again. Your time is up after this morning. I don't want to hear about Jesus. Don't you say a word to me about it. I mean it. I don't want to hear it." And I said, "Well, sir, you don't have to worry about me." I said, "Because I've been looking you over this week. And I really don't think you're worth saving." That's exactly what I told him. "I really don't think you're worth saving." I went in, closed the door. He pointed at me. I preached. He did that. I got up. And he was waiting for me. He said, "Sir, I want to talk to you about what you said." I said, "What did I say?" He said, "You said I wasn't worth saving." I said, "If I've ever told the truth, that is it. You're not worth saving." But I said, "You know something, sir? That's the best thing I know about Jesus. He saves people that aren't worth saving. Because to be very honest with you, sir, I wasn't worth saving either. But he saved me anyhow. And if you'll give your life to him, he'll save you." And there on the top of that stairway, we knelt and he prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart. Everyone that comes to him, he will save. You say, "Brother Bob, you don't know what I did." I don't care. "Brother Bob, you don't know what I used to be." I don't care. I promise you, everyone who comes to him, he will save. And if you're here this morning and you need a Savior, there is only one. And his name is Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I have sensed your presence in this house today. Lord, I thank you that you own everything and that everything you do is right. And Lord, I thank you that you save anyone and everyone who will come to you for salvation. Lord, maybe there's a teenager here, a little boy or a little girl. Maybe there's an adult here who needs to be saved. I pray that today they would walk down one of these aisles and tell the pastor, "Pastor, today, I want to be saved. And Jesus, I know you'll save them. In your name we pray. Amen." We stand.